Hey, good morning again, everybody. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5, as the infomercials so famously say, but wait, there's more. And that's what the message this morning is about, but wait, there's more. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And again, the message is entitled, "But Wait, There's More." Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, proved that it is impossible to be good enough to earn a righteous standing before God. Both the most pagan Gentile and the most religious Jew are all in the same sinking ship. In Romans 2, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Gentiles who have never heard the law of God will be judged for failing to obey their God-given conscience." You might say, "Well, I had no idea that that was a sin, that that was wrong." Yes, but you had a God-given conscience. Have you always obeyed your conscience? Of course not. So Gentiles who never heard the law will be judged because they failed to obey their God-given conscience. Verse 12 goes on to say, "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." These are Jews that have known the law of God. They will also be judged because of not being able to keep the law from birth to burial. Have you always obeyed your conscience? Yes or no? No. Have you always kept God's word from birth to burial? No. In Romans 10, 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we cannot be saved by being a good person or by being religious and keeping the Ten Commandments because we've all violated our consciences, we've all broken the law of God, how in the world are we ever going to be saved? Well, Romans 3, 21 tells us, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament law and prophets pointed to the new covenant that God one day would establish. That new covenant, even the righteousness of God through faith, not by works, not by keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. We find out even in the Old Testament that God's way of making anyone righteous before God has always been by faith. In Romans 4, verse 3 that we read last time, look back there real quickly. What does the scripture say, even in the Old Testament? Abraham, who lived more than 500 years before the law of Moses was ever given, Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous 25 years before God gave him the rite or the seal of circumcision, and more than 500 years before God ever gave the law. Now, King David, a man who was definitely under the law, declared that righteousness wasn't through the law, but was by God forgiving a guilty sinner like himself. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes. There's these big words here like justification, imputation, redemption, and other big words that we need to know what they mean. Justification means justified before God, just if I'd never sinned. Imputed means to credit to one's account. We were bankrupt, but God credited our account by his grace. Whom God imputes righteousness. Righteousness means a right standing before God. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Not blessed are those who keep the law because nobody can. David sure couldn't. Adultery with Bathsheba, and then arranged to have her husband Uriah the Hittite murdered, guilty of both adultery and murder, for which there is no sacrifice under the law that can be given, for the judgment for adultery and murder was what? Stoning to death, that's right. But blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. How blessed we are that God in Jesus no longer puts any sin to our account. The very book, the ledger upon which our sins were written, were actually nailed with Jesus to the cross. There's no more record that God can't even keep because by faith in Jesus, your book is now gone. So we're righteous, not by being good, not by keeping the law or doing religious works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. I think it's important that we say that. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Say it with me. Faith alone. No, it's not. Grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But as the infomercials go, but wait, there's more. Yes, you're going to heaven, but is there more about Christianity in this life? Are there any benefits that we can receive now? Through faith, by God's grace, which is how we get anything from God, never by works, through faith we access God's grace that not only saves us, but also blesses us in many, many ways. That's what chapter 5 is about. In verses 1 through 11, or 1 through 5, we read about 11 blessings for the justified. At least 11 blessings you're going to see here for those who are justified by faith in Jesus. Have you come to faith in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, yes or no? Yes. There, great, three of you have. Now, at least that are willing to admit. Let me ask, have you believed in Jesus and therefore are you saved? Yes or no? Okay, there are so many blessings for you because now you're justified in His sight. Therefore, because you believed in Jesus and having been justified by faith, justified, never sinned, we have, notice blessing number one, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing number one, peace with God. You know, we were all born enemies of God. We're all born children of Satan. Ask any mother of a two-year-old. She'll tell you, yes, that's true. All born enemies of God. All born dead in our sins and our trespasses. But by faith in Jesus, we are born again. And we are justified, innocent of all charges. Justified, never sinned. So, though we were born enemies of God, yet through faith in Jesus, we now have peace with God. We are no longer His enemies. And by the way, those who remain enemies of God are going to lose. That is a battle no one has nor ever will win. He wins every time. But because you've been justified, you now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 2 goes on to say, through whom? Through Jesus. Also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So by God's grace, by faith in Jesus, we now stand and, another bonus, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Blessing number two is we stand. By faith, we access God's grace that causes us to stand instead of being overcome by the junk and stuff of the world. You can have two people go through the same experiences. One is falling apart, the other is standing firm. What's the difference? Well, the one standing firm has faith in Jesus, and therefore they have the grace to be able to stand even in the most difficult of problems. So that's blessing number two. We stand. We don't fall. We stand. Blessing number three, as it says there at the end of verse two, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God is one day we're going to be out of here and we're going to see Jesus face to face. Come on, let's go. Right? In Jude chapter 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling, keeping you standing, you see there, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What will it be like when you get into heaven? One thing you will feel and express is exceeding joy. And that's that part there. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You're going to be so glad that you're there, aren't you? I'm not in hell. Praise God, I'm in heaven. What an awesome day that will be. But wait, there's more. Not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations. Yay, I'm going through trials. Really? But that's what he's saying. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Blessing number four, glory in tribulation. By faith in Jesus, we receive His grace that we are now able to glory in God for the trials, while we're even in the trials, both in the trial and even for the trial itself. Now, I can understand we glory in God in the trials. We're confident that God will help us through, but for those trials? For the problems? I glory God for the problems? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything, so while you're going through whatever it is you're going through, give thanks. Lord, I give you thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I thank you, God, that this thing has come to pass. It has not come to stay. I'm going through it. So I can thank you, God, even in the trials. But we can even thank God for the trials. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, even hard things, even that car wreck, even that medical diagnosis, even for our wayward children? Yes, we give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because our eyes are fixed on eternity, not on the problems of this world. And we understand that even in all these things, because of these things, God then blesses us with perseverance. Blessing number 5. Verse 3 tells us that blessing number 5 is perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness. Keep-on-going-ness. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God uses trials and tribulations to cause us to grow in our faith, including this word perseverance, which means to bear up in the face of difficulty. While others are falling away, we keep going. Have you ever heard the phrase, when you're going through hell, keep going? Don't stay there. Just keep going. Thanking God in all things, for all things, because we're passing through. If it's all about being a comfortable Christian in this country or somewhere else in the world, man, what miserable people we would be. But it's not about the condition of the culture. It's about the coming of the King. Let me repeat that because I just made it up. It's not about the condition of the culture. It's about the coming of the King. Is that an amen worthy quote? Amen. I would think so. Not about the condition of the culture. It's about the coming of the King. And therefore, we can even glory in tribulation, knowing that it produces perseverance. But then verse 4 goes on to say, and perseverance, character. Blessing number 6. Character, solid, steadfast, tried and tested, dependable, unchangeable. People in the world have no character. They're like chameleons. They just go with the flow, whatever the world says. That's what they believe. That's what they do. The Christian's like, uh-uh. I know in whom I believe. I trust in Jesus, and He has made me a child of God. Therefore, I'm going to do everything I can to talk like Him, walk like Him, to be like Him, to have His character manifest in my life. And then character, we have perseverance, we have character, and then hope. That's a big word, even though it's 4 letters. Hope is a big word, a big concept, because we know, we hope and know that the best is yet to be. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul told one of his proteges, a young pastor named Titus, he said that we are to be looking for, what are we to be looking for in life? We are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. The appearing of Jesus to come back and establish His kingdom over this earth. Ironclad rule and reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. What a hope we have that's not just a wishful thinking. But it's a sure thing, a done deal. Because it's not based upon anything we do. But it's based upon everything that He did, is doing, and will do. And His word says so. God said it, that settles it. Therefore, I believe it. That's the right order. God said it, that settles it. There's where my hope is. I believe it, and therein I have hope. Now, verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint. When you hope in Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here's blessing number 8. The Holy Spirit was given to us. The moment you believed in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. That's why you went from one moment being a selfish person to another moment desiring to please God and even bless others. The word others never entered my vocabulary, let alone my mind, when I was not a believer. It was all about my three favorite people. You know who they were? Me, myself, and I. Everything was about me. But when I got saved, God changed me because the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me and said, you know what? That selfishness has got to go. Among the Holy Spirit's many blessings is the assurance, as we just read there in verse 5, the love of God and the sure hope of heaven. Isn't that a wonderful work that God does in our hearts? Causes us to love Him and love others and to hope in heaven. All of this because of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For when we were, verse 6, and here's where it all happened. When we were really good people, then Jesus died for us. Is that what it says? Verse 6. When we were good enough. When we cleaned up our act even a little bit. No, he says, when we were still without strength. You know, dead people are pretty much without strength, aren't they? Dead people can't do anything, regardless of how much you yell at them. If they were musicians, guess what they're now doing? Decomposing. They're not able to do anything. When, you're welcome. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not the bad people, but ungodly simply means without God. We were all born without God. Now, there are many people who claim to believe in God, but in their minds they've created a God that does not exist. They may even call him Jesus. But it's a Jesus that they've created that allows them to sin all they want, do whatever they want, and allows them to be fine in the end. However, when you worship a false Jesus, you'll end up in a true hell. And that's what's happening with many people. They're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. They're worshiping a creation in their own minds by worshiping a false God. You end up in a true hell. When we were ungodly, worshiping false gods, we might not have even called them gods. We might not have even thought about religion, but certainly we were chasing after the passions of our lives. Even in that state, it says Christ died for the ungodly. When? When we were out strength? When we were ungodly, we could not save ourselves. Notice also in verse 6, it says, in due time. What due time? Well, the time that the Bible prophesied about. Particularly, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he said, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, then who was Messiah cut off for? Us. In due time, which Daniel prophesied about. He even prophesied about the exact day when Jesus would come into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey to the shouts of the people, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Daniel chapter 9 is an amazing, amazing prophecy. It tells us of the time when Jesus would enter into Jerusalem to pay for the sins of the world. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why did Jesus die for us ungodlies? Why? What does he get out of it? Why did he die for us? Verse 7 says, now scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Rare would be the person to lay down his life for a really righteous person. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Let me ask you, if you had a list of all the people that you would die for, how long would that list be? No, I know I'd be at the top, but other than that, okay, I'm kidding. After family, maybe best friend. I imagine that our lists would be very short. We could probably have only need of one piece of paper on one side. People we'd really be willing to die for. Why? Here's the truth. We don't love that many people to death. We don't. But God, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. I asked earlier, why would Jesus do what he did? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us because he loves you. What did he get out of the deal? Nothing. What did we get out of the deal? Everything. Well, then why would he do it? It's the worst deal in the universe that anyone's ever made. I'll die to save whoever will believe in me. Deal for us. Horrible deal for him. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. He loves us. If you leave with just one thing this morning, may it be this: Jesus loves you. Now, may I suggest you love him back? You receive him as your Savior and Lord, and you simply love him in return. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, because you've received the love of God, you believe in Jesus, much more than, having now been justified by his love or by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Blessing number 9, saved by his wrath, or saved from his wrath. God's wrath that he's going to unleash during the 7-year tribulation, and also his eternal wrath upon all who reject the free gift of eternal life. In Romans 10, verse 28 through 31, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Moses' law, among many things, says you shall not steal. And if you steal and are caught, you need to restore fourfold. Among Moses' law also is honor your father and your mother. And if you don't honor your father and mother, you could be put to death. Now let's say you were accused of dishonoring your parents. All it would take is 2, at the most 3 witnesses, and you'd be put to death. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? So if it's really bad under the law, imagine what it would be to reject God's grace. Rejecting the law is one thing. Rejecting the grace of God that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's even worse. How much worse punishment do you suppose he or somebody will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, insulted the Spirit of grace? Hey, Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for all your sins. Yeah, I don't care. Oh, you're trampling the Son of God underfoot. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. You're counting his blood as just another little thing. Oh, you be careful. You be careful. He goes on to say, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then the Holy Spirit, through the penman of Hebrews, says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, sin demands judgment. If God is righteous, then he has to judge sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot go with the flow and with the culture and say, oh, you don't think that sex outside of marriage is a bad thing anymore? Well, fine. You can have sex with whoever you want, whatever you want. Doesn't matter. God says, uh-uh. Sin brings forth death. Now, a person can pay for their own sins and will do so forever in hell. But wait, there's more. You can accept the one upon whom God's wrath was already poured. And when Jesus hung on the cross, God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about the cup of God's wrath against our sin. He didn't want to drink it. He didn't want to go through the beatings and the torture and the cross. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Somebody's going to pay for your sins. Either you, or you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he will be the one to pay for your sins. And then you will be saved from the wrath to come. And it's coming quickly, gang. It's coming quickly. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, not just bought, but bought and set free. In the Roman world, more than half of the population were slaves. Buying and selling of slaves happened all the time. It could have happened that you were bought a slave, but then later on were then sold again. Might have just been the lot of life. But then there were some rare occasions where somebody was bought and then set free. That's the word of reconciliation. You've been bought off of the slave block of sin. Now you are free to walk with Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, brought back to him, we shall be saved by his life. Blessing number 10, reconciled to God. Born God's enemies, but born again to become his friends. How were we reconciled? It says there also in verse 10, through the death of his Son. By grace through faith in Jesus, an eternal exchange takes place. Our sins for his righteousness. That's his redemption. Our sins through his righteousness, through his blood, he redeemed us from the slave block. Notice in verse 10, blessing number 11. So, blessing 10 is reconciled to God. Blessing number 11, saved by his life. By his blood on the cross, all of our sins are paid for in full, but by his resurrection, because he now lives, we are now saved from sin unto eternal life. And I love the full way that Jesus saves us from our sins. Number one, from the penalty of sin. We're not going to go to hell anymore. No longer are we under the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We might, probably will. I hope I don't sin anymore, but chances are I'm probably going to stumble and fall. It's like the man who was praying and he said, Lord, I thank you that so far this day I haven't yet sinned, but I'm about ready to get out of bed and I'm going to need your help. I like that. But we don't have to. If we do it, we cannot blame the devil. Certainly can't blame God. How many of you remember Flip Wilson, comedian back in the 60s and the early 70s? He dressed like a woman, and what was his character's name? Geraldine, what's the last name? Say Jones. Jones, that's right, Geraldine Jones. And when Geraldine was accused of doing something bad, what would she say? The devil made me do it, honey. No, devil can't make you do anything. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are free. You are free. If you're not a believer, you are enslaved. You're enslaved. You have to say yes to the flesh. You have to say yes to the devil. You have no choice but to follow after sin. You have no power. But in Jesus, we're set free from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell. From the power of sin, we don't have to sin anymore. And one day he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. We're out of here. We are out of here. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can somebody say hallelujah over that? Not only that, verse 11, but wait, there's more. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, been reconciled to God, been brought together to be one with God. What a blessing. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we were born enemies. Now we're reconciled. We are his friends. And by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we have received multitudes of gracious blessings, including the 11 we just read about. Peace with God. Standing firm in the face of trials and tribulations. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Glory in tribulations. Perseverance. Godly character. The sure hope of heaven. Saved from God's wrath. Reconciled to God. And saved by his life. Our sin, our debt that we owed, is gone through faith in Jesus. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And we access that grace through faith in Jesus, not by being a good person, not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments as best as we can. It's simply by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, we sin, have certainly sinned a lot in the past. Why do we sin? Why did we ever start sinning? Where did that come from? In the next section, we're told that all of humanity was born in Adam, which leads to sin and death. I don't know how long ago it was, not that long ago, decade or so, there was this scientific thing done called the human genome theory. You know, racism has been a big problem because some people feel that based on their genetics, they're superior to another. Typically in the past, it was the white people saying, well, we're better because we're genetically superior to black people. Gave rise to Hitler and the Nazi Germany, and then they even felt that the real white Aryan people were superior to the white Jewish people, and you got 6 million Jews plus multitudes of other people killed because of racism. And racism, sadly, is still a problem today. The human genome theory, however, should dispel all racism, because they discovered, and they're not Christians, by the way, they did not have any biblical assessment at the end, but they said that all of humanity traces its physical genealogy back to two people. All began with two people. In Adam and Eve, you had all the genes to make black, white, red, yellow, blue, purple, polka dot, striped, paisley. Every type and stripe of person on the planet all comes back to two parents. But so also did our sin nature. The sin of racism. The sin of sexual immorality. The sin of disobedience. The sin of you name it. All goes back to those two people. Father Adam and Mother Eve. And we're all born under the federal head of Adam. Every single man and woman was born children of the first Adam. And Adam's sin and the corruption that therefore came was then passed down through all of his descendants. That's why we sin. Because it was our nature. We couldn't say no. Again, ask any mother of a toddler. Was your kid born a sinner or did you teach him to sin? Oh no, that kid was born Satan's spawn. That's no question about it. And as I've said many times, if those little kids weren't so cute, we would have killed them a long time ago. But that's what the next section is all about. And next week, I think that the message title will be, Who's Your Daddy? Because it's either Adam, born once, Adam, or born again in Jesus Christ. Adam, well, you know what? I'm going to save that for all next week. So if you want to know more, wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. You've got to come back next week. In fact, you might even want to come tonight. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Right? 15? Yeah. 6:30. Revelation chapter 15. You might want to come next Wednesday night. We're in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Man, really getting ministered to in Isaiah. There's more. Do you want more? There's more in God's word. Blessings abundant to be found and received, to walk in if you want. In looking around this room, I believe most, if not all of you, are believers in Jesus. If you've tuned in to our live stream and you're still with us, yeah, you're a Christian. You've persevered. God bless you. But there are some people who believe in Jesus, and if heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven, even on this earth, is likened unto a massive house, lots of rooms, filled with many treasures. How many doorways into the kingdom of heaven, by the way? One. Jesus said, I am the door. So you look at this big, huge, beautiful home. We'll call it the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. We access through the one doorway, Jesus Christ. There are so many that are content to enter into the doorway, then lay down there in the threshold, and they say, not interested in going further. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yeehaw, this is where I want to be. And they're missing out. There's more. But there's only more for those who enter in and want more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said. They will be filled. But God can't put that hunger in you. You need to decide, I want more. There's much more. How much do I have in my life? What do I see in my life as far as these wonderful godly things? Do I see them alive in me? These 11 things we just read, this is just scratching the surface of the multitude facets of the grace of God. These 11, just a few of the multitude of God's graces. There's more. Do you want more? We don't have much time left, gang. I don't know if you've noticed, but this world is doing everything it can to go to hell in a hurry. We don't have much time left, but there's more. There's more for whoever wants more. So, may God speak to us about freeing up our time from things that don't matter. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire from other things. And maybe redivert that time and effort into truly spiritual things. I'm pretty hopeful that tonight's Bible study will be better than some MASH rerun on TV. Just saying. Maybe not, but hopefully so. May God speak to our hearts. All I'm saying is there's more to be had when it comes to the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If we want it. Father, we thank you for these blessings that we have read this morning, and they're ours. These are our realities that we live in, that we walk in, that we appropriate by grace through faith in Jesus. And yet there's more, much, much more. Lord, may we press into the house. May we search out every room. May we discover the treasures that are hid therein. Lord, may we allow you to lead us and guide us, the tour guide, Jesus, leading us through this beautiful, beautiful thing called the kingdom of heaven in us until you come. Lord Jesus, help us not to settle. To be like those who lay down at the threshold. Yeah, they're going to heaven. Bless their hearts. But we want to enter in. Lord, show us how to free up our time to give you more time, especially in daily Bible reading. Or maybe some here can't make it tonight or Wednesday night, but what about reading the Word? Treasures untold in every page of Scripture. Help us to hunger and thirst, Lord, for that righteousness, for we shall be filled. Thank you for this morning, for challenging us, Lord. If you're speaking to our hearts, it's because you love us. And we thank you for your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand like Josh, he's standing.